28 people were killed in Burkina Faso by terrorists, by Al-Qaeda. 28 people killed, 56 Westerners wounded over the weekend. Some held hostage until the hostage takers also were killed. Among the 28 that were killed in the cafe right away in the first part of the attack was a 28-year-old missionary, Michael Redding. And he has been serving since 2011 in that area as a Christian missionary to orphans and widows. Now, sometimes you'll hear in our culture it said that, oh, you know, all religions worship the same God. Christians worship the same God as Islam. No, we do not. No, we do not. We worship Jesus Christ, the one true God of the Bible. It was the God of Islam that brought those killers to that cafe, and among those slain was a Christian missionary, and the moment he died that day, he went home to be with Jesus. That's where he is today. There is a distinct difference in what we believe. And as followers of Christ, it is our obligation, our responsibility, and our joy to know what we believe and know the Bible. This message series we are in, called Growing Big by Going Small, you might think the growing big part has mostly to do with church growth, growing by the numbers. But actually, there's a twofold meaning there. What I mean by that is that we grow spiritually, we mature spiritually when we get in smaller discipling relationships, small groups, or one-on-one relationships. When you're in a relationship with another believer who helps you grow in Christ, you are following the biblical pattern. That relationship may be in a group of 2, 3, 5, 10. It may be a Sunday school class, but it may be one-on-one, but you're following the biblical example and the biblical mandate that we grow together in Christ, that we become mature followers of Christ. That discipling relationship is instrumental and necessary and essential to your spiritual growth and to my spiritual growth. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's how we grow most in Christ. This morning, we're going to be looking at several verses of Scripture as we go along, but I want to start with one in particular, as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bible, find there with me, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. This is a section in which Paul talks about the church, believers in Christ, and how we grow together and help one another grow in Christ. And embedded in this passage, in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, Paul describes the benefit of that spiritual growth. And I want you to pay attention to this. I'm just using this for an example of how important it is and how biblical it is that we grow in discipling relationships. Ephesians 4:14, Paul says, "Then we shall no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ," or even Christ. Now notice the language of Paul is all plural. He's talking to everyone, including himself. He's saying everyone in the body of Christ should be in a relationship that helps them grow spiritually. And the target of that growth, the goal of that growth, is to be like Christ, to grow more in maturity and spiritual maturity that we would grow in Christ. And in every area of life, Paul says, there is no part of our lives as believers of Christ that is absent from that spiritual growth, or that the Bible shouldn't be applied to, or that our spiritual maturity should not be applied to. There's no area of our lives in which we should not all together be growing together in Christ and helping one another grow in Christ. Discipling relationships are critical to help us do that. So the question is, why is it that so few of us, as followers of Christ, as members and attenders of First Baptist, why is it that so few of us participate in discipling relationships? Why are so few of us in discipling Bible studies or in Sunday school? Why in small group Bible studies? Why do we do that? Why do so many of us opt just for the large group gathering once a week? Why do we do that? You see, I think in our hearts we want to grow in Christ. We want to be believers that please the Lord. We want to be discipled in some way. We want to mature in our faith. At least I hope that's true. So why is it that we don't? Why is it that we're not more proactive and intentional in getting in discipling relationships. So maybe this will shed a little bit of light on it. Have you ever heard of gerascophobia? It is the fear of growing up. The fear of growing up. And it has been classified now as a psychological trait or psychological fear. Gerascophobia. It's also called the Peter Pan syndrome. The fear of growing up. Recently, two psychiatrists conducted a study of a 14-year-old boy, and they published their findings, as they believe he had this particular syndrome, and this is how they described him. They said he doesn't eat much because, according to his research, the more nutrients he eats, the more he grows. So the more he grows, the more he becomes like an adult, and that's what he doesn't want to do. So as a result of not taking in the nutrients that he needed, this 14-year-old boy at the time of the study weighed more than 26 pounds less than he should have for a boy his height and age. They also found that as he started to grow and develop, he adopted a stooped posture to hide his height. And he also began to distort his voice. As his voice changed, as he was nearing manhood, the squeaky voice going away, the deeper voice coming out, he started to mask the deeper voice and still continued to talk with a high voice, a high-pitched voice. But most telling was the fact that when friends or relatives would say to this 14-year-old boy, "You're getting taller, you're getting older," he would weep. He was distraught. He was so upset because that's what he didn't want to do. That sounds foreign to us. I mean, most of us, if we have teenagers, they're 15 going on 35. It's this, the rush to grow up. And most of us were like that. That's a normal circumstance. But this young man was just the opposite. He feared terribly growing up. Well, the doctors conducted the study, and they were able to help him and to nurture him in understanding that he should grow up, that this was maturity, this was normal. But I want to read to you the last statement of their study. They added this. They said, "The patient," that is the 14-year-old boy, "the patient continues, though, to express a fear of commitment and responsibilities that he feels will be required of him in adult life." I think that's why we don't grow spiritually. I do. I think it's because we know that if we mature spiritually, if we take responsibility for our spiritual growth, if we get in discipling a relationship, if we take seriously the admonition of Scripture, and it's there over and over and over, that we grow up in our faith, then we have to be responsible for it. We have to take on more responsibility to serve the Lord. If we are maturing in our faith, if we're growing in our faith, if Christ is changing us to wanting us to be more like Christ, we have to take responsibility for the bad habits in our lives, for the things that displease God. We have to adopt into our lives the things that please God. I think that we have a fear of growing up, or at least an avoidance of maturing in our faith, because we just don't want the responsibility of that. The other side of it is, though, by avoiding growing in our faith, we miss all the things that God has in store for us. We miss the joy of serving Christ. We miss the joy and the privilege of seeing Him work in other people's lives and use us to change lives. We miss all that. We miss what it's like to see self-centeredness drift away and Christ-centeredness come into focus as we live for Christ. That's what it means to mature in our faith. And God calls us to grow spiritually. There is no way around this. Every believer in Scripture is called to grow spiritually. And not only that, time and again we see the Bible, in particular the Apostle Paul, pointing his finger at immature believers and saying, "Grow up." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he tells the believers in Corinth, the reason, he says, the reason you have division among you is that you are immature in your faith. Immature believers in the body of Christ simply cause more problems. Just like emotional immaturity usually leads to problems, spiritual maturity leads to problems. Immaturity leads to problems, but spiritual maturity helps us grow. And as we grow in our faith, we become more like Christ. As Paul said, that growth should be shown in every way as we grow into the image of Christ. I want to focus on doing that in discipling relationships. So for the next few minutes, I want to talk about why you and I should be in a discipling relationship to help us grow in our faith. why we should be in a discipling relationship, why this year or this month or this week you should connect with another believer or a small group or a Bible study and say, I want to get involved with you in growing in Christ. Look at this with me. I want to give you five reasons that we should be in a discipling relationship in a small group. First, you should be in a discipling relationship because you need accountability when you are tempted. You need accountability when you are tempted. If you still have your Bible open, look back at Galatians chapter 6, the New Testament book of Galatians in chapter 6, which many believe may have been Paul's very earliest letter that we have preserved in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6. I want to encourage you to go home tonight maybe and read this whole chapter as Paul discusses and describes with the Galatian believers so long ago universal principles that apply to us of what it means to be a Christian and how to be in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But he opens the chapter saying this, Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, Paul says, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. The fact of the matter is, over time, believers get tempted to sin. And we need someone to hold us accountable. That is, we need someone in our lives that we can be honest with and say, Satan is tempting me to sin. And I need your help. I need you to pray with me. When we try to hide our sin, when we try to avoid accountability, we just go deeper into it. We go deeper into that sin and deeper into that temptation. Here Paul describes someone who has actually fallen through temptation. And the word wrongdoing, as we translated it, wrongdoing, refers to a lapse in judgment, a sudden sin. And the believer is caught in that sin by another believer. Another believer finds out about it. Maybe they told them, maybe they saw it happen, but they find out about it. But Paul is not talking about habits of life right here. He's talking about the sudden sin that inflicts the believer. And he says, then you who are spiritual, notice that, an affirmation, there are some believers in the church more mature than other believers spiritually. Those of you, he says, who are more mature spiritually, you need to come alongside them and restore that fallen believer. You need to help them out. Hold them accountable for their spiritual growth. The word restore means put things back in order. He doesn't say you need to tell them to take a fast exit out of the church. We don't want to see them again. He says instead, gently you come alongside. But also he says, no matter how spiritual you think you are, protect yourself, because temptation is temptation. So watch yourself. You might be tempted too. Accountability is having a partnership relationship with other believers in which you can be honest. That honesty might be saying there is a sin in my life and I tend to be tempted toward this sin more than others. I need to have someone who stays with me on this journey. Accountability might be calling up your discipling partner on the phone and saying, hey, I need you to know I was tempted to this, but I didn't fall. It might be calling them up and saying I fell and I need your help getting back. Accountability means that we get together and we study God's Word together and we fellowship together and we strengthen one another against temptation. However you shape it, we need accountability. And that accountability is best built in discipling relationships with people who will be truthful. Notice the Ephesians passage we read, telling the truth in love means you have someone in your life who will be honest with you and tell you the truth to get you out of that sin, to get you away from that temptation so you can start over and be restored. We should be in discipling relationships so we will be accountable to other people. Second, another reason that we should be in discipling relationships, you need support when you are struggling. Not only do you need someone to hold you accountable, you need support when you are struggling. Same chapter, Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 2. The next thing Paul says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry one another's burdens. Not only do you restore your beloved who has sinned, your sibling in Christ, that's one principle. Another principle is you are there with one another for the long haul, for helping each other through those struggles. You need a discipling relationship for that. The phrase bear one another's burdens refers to long-term burdens. It refers to those struggles and those trials and those sicknesses and those difficulties of life that bear down on us all the time. And we need someone, need to be in a healthy biblical relationship with someone who walks with us on that journey, who helps us through that. This is so important for all of us. Because think about this, we have struggles and trials, and when something immediately happens to you in your life, and maybe it's a sickness, maybe it's a financial setback, maybe it's a problem, a difficulty in your family, maybe your son or daughter's going through something, you bring that to the church, and the church prays with you and prays for you, and you put that on the prayer list, and for a while, people call, people love on you, people meet you in the hallway, people pray for you, and then as time goes on, it feels like you have to remind people more of this. What isn't that people no longer care? It's just the longer the time goes on, the more everyone's attention turns to other things. Life changes. Maybe they have their own struggles in life. Maybe they need prayer in life now. The value of that small group discipling relationship is you have people in your life who do not tire of carrying the burden with you. You have people you meet with weekly or regularly, and you can remind them this is an ongoing need. And they don't forget. It doesn't fall by the wayside. They remember, they pray with you. Maybe it's a month, maybe it's a year, maybe it's several years. But in that discipling relationship, you know someone is there to support you, to walk with you through that journey. You don't get that in the large group of the church. As important as that is, that's why we need that discipling relationship, someone to carry those burdens with you on the long journey. Third, we need a small group, a discipling relationship, to encourage us when we are discouraged. To encourage us when we are discouraged. And move forward in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Now, while you're turning there, let me tell you that this is Paul's wrap-up statement in a lengthy teaching about the second coming of Christ. Because the people of the first century were wondering, why is Jesus waiting to come back after his resurrection? They thought he would come back right away. They were wondering what was taking so long. So Paul describes that second coming and describes what it's going to be like. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, he wraps up that discussion with these words. Therefore, that is because of everything I've just said about the second coming of Christ, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. Encourage one another. The word literally means come alongside everyone. Come alongside each other. Come alongside one another. Walk with one another. The word could also mean urge or comfort or exhort. But it always means encourage, wrap your arms and your words around someone and remind them, though they have been praying a long time, it looks like God is taking a long time to show up, God is still God. God has not forgotten you. Now and then we need people in our lives to remind us of that. If we're all alone, suffering and struggling through life, we get doubtful and we get discouraged and we say, God, why are you not helping me? And maybe sometimes we decide God is not in our corner. Maybe we think God does not care. Believers, we need each other to walk alongside each other to say, God still cares. I care, God cares. God remembers you and knows your need. And the current issue of Reader's Digest, here's a little snippet about the way animals sleep. And I got curious, and I had to look up what they said about sea otters. And you know how sea otters sleep? You know, otters are those cute little critters, and everybody thinks they're cute anyway. You know how they sleep? They get together and they float on their backs and they grab each other's hands or paws. They grab each other's paws and they hang on to each other, and all night they sleep that way close together for one reason. So nobody drifts away. So nobody gets lost in the current. They don't wake up the next morning, they don't come out of the dark, and one of them's gone. It's a good illustration of what we should be doing for each other, isn't it? We need each other. Walk with your beloved in Christ through their journey, through their hard time. Encourage them and remind them God is always at work. And I want to remind you of that this morning. Maybe you're the one sitting in here that just needs to be reminded. Though God may be quiet, that doesn't mean he's not working. God is always at work. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. We need discipling relationships for encouragement. Then fourth, we need discipling relationships. We need to be in a small group because we need wisdom when we are learning. You need wisdom when you are learning. Now, I intentionally did not begin with this one because most of the time when we think of Bible studies, when we think of small groups, we think of the Bible study first. And we think of our Sunday school class and our small group and our discipling relationship as being mostly about Bible study. And I want to be sure we understand that it's about Bible study, but it's about much more than that. Now, that God has wired us for these relationships, and we need healthy biblical relationships in the church. At the core of that, however, is an obligation, a responsibility that we share together to study the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you have your Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, a little bit further forward in your New Testament. The Apostle Paul was writing his friend Timothy to remind him as a pastor of the joy and the obligation of studying the Bible. But this is a universal principle that applies to all believers. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We are called as believers to be diligent in studying the Bible. But we should study the Bible with other believers. We should study the Bible alone, and that's fine. Get up in the morning, study the Word of God, study the Bible, apply it to your life. But get together with believers, one or two or more, and make sure you hold each other close to the truth. See, our human sinful inclination is to wander off into, well, what makes me feel good? What do I think this says? Be aware of that. If you always watch out for and beware of the notion of coming to the Bible to support what you already believe. We have to be careful about coming to the Bible and searching the Bible and saying, I want to make sure God supports what I want to do. I want to make sure God supports what I already believe. My prejudices, my biases, my direction, my decisions, that's just self-centered. The Bible informs us of what God wants of us. And when we come to the Word of God, we come to study the Bible and apply that to our lives and let God shape us and change us. And in that discipling relationship, you work together to make sure everyone in that relationship stays close to the truth. If God is at work in your life, you need an accountable, a person there who holds you accountable to that truth and what God wants to do in your life. We have the obligation and the joy and the responsibility to study God's Word. That is done well by ourselves, but it needs to be strengthened in a discipling relationship. Then fifth, another reason we need to be in a small group or a discipling relationship, we need motivation when we are weary. We need motivation when we are weary. We need someone in our lives who keeps us focused and saying, keep serving the Lord. Flip forward one more time to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. As we go through our life serving the Lord, as long as God keeps us here, sometimes we can get weary. We can get tired. We keep applying ourselves to service to the Lord, and some other need comes up, some other opportunity, and we think, wow, God, do you want me to keep going and keep doing this? And maybe we just get tired because we want to serve the Lord, and what he has us doing physically wears us out, emotionally wears us out. And we need one another to strengthen each other to keep going when we feel weary, to motivate each other. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. The Bible says, and let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. Now, the phrase let us be concerned means let us consider or focus on each other. Let us pay attention to how we're doing in our service to the Lord. We need our eyes open to how each of us are doing. And when we see in our midst a believer who's getting weary, who's getting tired of serving the Lord, maybe drifting into some self-centered attitudes or actions, or maybe just dropping out of things, And we need somebody that notices that. We need somebody in that discipling relationship to give us a call, to come alongside, to motivate us to serve the Lord. Because sometimes we get tired, don't we? Now, the Bible puts a particular action behind this. We read it as promote one another to love and good works. Now, some of your Bible translations, you'll remember this over the years, translated as spur one another on. And that's a great translation because it's actually a very aggressive Greek word. It means drive or spur, and it comes out of the horse world, even out of the battlefield. And sometimes that battle horse who'd been trained and hardened for battle looks ahead to the next front line and gets a little bit hesitant, has a little reservation. Do I keep going? Do I keep fighting this battle? And the warrior on horseback spurs them forward. Now, do not read into this that I'm telling you to kick one another, to get somebody moving. But we do read into this that we have together love and good works to share. We love one another. We love the world. There's a lot to do in the name of Christ. And sometimes we need a beloved to come alongside us, to rescue us from the weariness and the drift away, and say, let's serve together. To motivate us one more time in a small group, in a discipling relationship. You spur one another on. You keep one another from getting weary. And when you are, you strengthen each other again and say, let's move on. There is a battle yet to be fought, a service yet to be applied. Let's get moving in the name of Christ. I want to ask you this morning if you're ready to serve the Lord. If you feel like you're a growing disciple, a maturing believer, a prepared person for whatever God wants you to do, could it be the next step is that God wants you to get into a discipling relationship? Could it be the next step God wants you to admit that really you haven't been doing much to grow in the Lord and it's time that you started? I want to tell you a story of a man named Pee Wee Preston. General Colin Powell tells this story in a book called It Worked for Me. This is what he says. In 1976, Powell says that he was commander of the 101st Airborne. And there was an annual boxing tournament that would come up. And his first year he was there, they started gathering the divisions together for this boxing tournament. And the different units would have to find boxers for the tournament. And his unit was doing great, except they couldn't find a featherweight. But that was all right because nobody else had a featherweight either. That seemed to be okay. Then along came a little man named Pee Wee Preston. And Powell says his assistant brought him into the office one day and said, I think I found a featherweight, 120 pounds. Pee Wee Preston, he could fight. He could fight in the featherweight division. And Powell said, that's great. There's only one problem. He's never boxed in his life. Never been in the ring. And Powell thought about it, and he thought, well, you know, that's probably okay, but no, because nobody else has a featherweight fighter either. So when the tournament comes along, all he has to do is get in the ring, show up, no one else shows up, he wins by forfeit, and we get the points. But Powell made this condition. Pee-wee still had to train. And not just a little bit, he had to train for a fight. And to add a little incentive to that, the rest of the battalion was getting ready to go to the Panamanian jungle for warfare training. If Pee-wee would sign up to box and to train as a boxer, he didn't have to go to Panama. And he said that was good with him because he was scared of snakes anyway. So he signed up for the tournament. Never boxed in his life, but he trained. And for the weeks that laid ahead, Pee-wee trained. He prepared, jumped rope, worked out, sparred, did everything he needed to do to prepare to fight. Just like anybody else would. Tournament came around. Sure enough, just as Powell predicted, there were no other featherweights entered into the tournament. So the first match that came up, Pee-wee just stepped into the ring. Fight was forfeited. Pee-wee's division got the points. Second fight, Pee-wee stepped in the ring. No other fighter. Forfeit. Pee-wee got the points. Third fight came around. Pee-wee stepped in the ring. Lo and behold, there was another fighter. See, along the way, the other divisions had figured out what was going on. And one unit, somewhere around there, found a little guy who fit featherweight and had boxed before, got him ready, put him in the ring. So, Pee-wee was in a boxing match. Round one, bell rings, Pee-wee comes out, stands in the ring and holds his hands up, while this guy comes out like a little tank, just a bull, and he comes wailing away on Pee-wee, just hitting him and driving in there. He's pounding on Pee-wee, and all Pee-wee did was stand there and protect himself. Bell rings, first round over. Pee-wee goes and sits down. The other guy goes and sits down. Pee-wee's comfortable and calm. The other guy's sweating and tired. Round two, bell rings. Pee-wee comes out, same thing, holds his hands up. This guy comes out just wailing away. He's doing everything he can to take Pee-wee down. Just Pee-wee moved around, holds his hands up like this. The other guy's getting tired. He's getting sweaty. He's frustrated. He's mad. And he's just doing everything he can to beat Pee-wee, who doesn't flinch, doesn't move. And Powell writes that as they watched the match, he came to realize that the other guy had just been brought in. Sure, he could box, but he hadn't trained. He hadn't prepared for the tournament at all, but since he knew how to box, he figured that was enough and he would win the fight. But here he was getting worn out by a guy that wasn't throwing a punch. Round two, bell rings. Pee-wee goes back to his corner, sits down and rests. And wait a minute, the other guy's over there drinking water and getting the sweat wiped and just frustrated and tired. Round three comes, bell rings. Pee-wee comes back out, same thing, holds his hands up. This guy, same thing, just starts wailing away, but his punches are weaker by the second, and his forehead is getting more perspiration. And in a blink, in just a moment, this other fighter just paused a second and put his fist down, and Pee-wee stepped back and punched him in the face. The other fighter didn't go down, didn't knock him down or anything, but he dropped his arms and he quit. And Pee-wee won by knockout, and the fight was over. Colin Powell offers the moral of that story. Always train. Always train. Always prepare. Never depend on your past study or preparation. Always train. Always be ready, because you never know when you're going to have to fight. As disciples of Jesus Christ, are we ready? Are you ready? Are you in training? Are you being discipled and discipling others? Are you growing in the faith? Are you accountable for temptation? Are you ready for the fight and ready for the service that God has for you? If not, I want to challenge you to start today. I want to challenge you to say, God, forgive me. I've been a churchgoer, but not a whole lot of a disciple. I want to ask you to start praying and reflecting on a discipling relationship. Maybe God's already brought someone to mind. Maybe God's already got you in that relationship. And maybe God's just telling you need to be coming to Bible study on Sunday mornings or starting one at your home. Whatever God is leading you to do, would you get in that discipling relationship? One-on-one, two, three, five together, whatever God leads you to do, so you will grow in your faith and be ready. So God can use you. So God can use you. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, you know our hearts and our minds. You know our failures, God. You know where we've sinned. God, please forgive us for that. You know those of us, Father, who have faltered badly in our walk with Christ, and we need to come back to you. You know who we are. And God, you know those of us who need to be in discipling relationships. Father, I want to pray right now for those who are in those relationships to continue to grow in Christ, to be more and more like Christ every day, and that we in turn would disciple others. But God, for those of us who need to step out and say, Father, bring somebody into my life, or we need to initiate that contact, show us who that person is, God. Show us where we can get involved in that Bible study or that relationship that we could grow in our faith. Father, my prayer for us this morning is simply we would make that commitment today. As believers, as followers of Christ, we would start fresh and start new to grow in Christ in a discipling relationship, in personal Bible study, in maturing in our faith. Father, I pray for that one or two in here who needs Christ as their Savior, God, that they would be saved today. I pray for believers in here who have fallen into sin and stayed there, God. They need to be restored. They need to come out, God. They need to move forward. I pray, Father, we'd be honest with you in our hearts, repent, and come home to you. God, I pray for those of us who are broken and hurting, God, that you'd mend our hurts and our heartaches. I pray, Father, we'd make those commitments and those steps of faith you're calling.